Morning. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be reading this morning Philippians 4, verses 14 through 23. We're going to focus on 14. Actually, we're going to read 10 through 23. We're going to focus on 14 through 20. This is sermon number 21 in our series on Philippians, and it's going to be the last, as you probably guessed. As Paul signs off on this joyful letter to probably what was his favorite church, he began the letter by informing them that even though he was in prison in Rome, God had been using him to evangelize the whole imperial guard. And now at the end, Paul sends them greetings from the saints in Caesar's household, people he had been able to reach with the gospel because he was in prison. Right? So Rome meant it for evil, Satan meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Many saints in Caesar's household would be saved. And in this final section here, Paul continues to thank the Philippians for their generous financial support of him and his ministry. So let's read about it again, backing up to the last sermon's text, beginning in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And all the people of God said, Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, come and pour your generosity into our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Generosity is one of life's greatest blessings. If you've ever been on the receiving end of someone else's generosity, you know what I'm talking about. Just for example, as I was studying this passage, I was reminded of a Body Life meeting that we had here at church in December 2011. I was about to leave here for a few months, leave y'all, my then girlfriend, and go to Louisville, Kentucky to finish seminary. And I remember reading verse 18 in that Body Life meeting as a thank you because y'all were paying my tuition. I am well supplied, having received the gifts you've sent. It's a happy memory for me, not that I'm hinting at a PhD or anything. So if you've ever been on the receiving end of great generosity, you know what I'm talking about. And yet the blessing of generosity isn't limited just to the receiver. I mean, the Bible teaches us that as blessed as it is to receive, it's actually more blessed to give. And if you've ever been on the giving end of generosity, you know what I'm talking about. Perhaps it's because God is not only the most blessed being in the universe, He's also the most generous being in the universe. And rarely are we more like God than when we are mirroring His generosity. Maybe that's why it's more blessed to give than receive. But this closing section of Philippians is one big circle of generosity. As we saw 2 weeks ago, the Philippians had just sent Paul a generous gift, financial gift. And Paul closes his letter by gratefully acknowledging that gift. People have often referred to this section as Paul's thank you note. And it was generous of him to save this part for the end, since that means that what would have been left ringing in their ears when this letter was finished was basically, thank you for being so generous with me. Your generosity not only pleases me, it pleases God too. And this whole passage is just dripping with generosity. And so my prayer is that some of it will drip onto us, yea, pour onto us as we stand under it for just a little while this morning. So I want to open this passage under three headings. First, the Philippians' generous heart. Then Paul's generous heart. And then finally, God's generous heart. So first, the Philippians' generous heart. If you want to know how to treat a missionary or minister the gospel, look no further than to the Philippians. Right? These guys are a model for gospel generosity. Paul describes the unique relationship that he had with them here in verses 15 to 16. Yes, there had been a lull in their financial support, true, but that was the exception, right? The norm, that was a fluke. As a rule, the Philippians had been faithful supporters of Paul from day one. You notice that phrase, in the beginning of the gospel in verse 15? I think what that means is, from the time y'all first heard the gospel and believed the gospel, they had been generous with him. Now, we often think of generosity, financial giving, as a mark of a mature church or a seasoned Christian, as though new Christians can't be expected to put anything in the offering box. Right? I'd be asking too much. But these folks had been generous from the beginning. And then we see this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, you remember? Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, as soon as they get to Philippi, first thing they do is go down to the river where there's a group of women, Jewish women, praying together. Paul preaches the gospel, and one of the women gets saved, Lydia. God opens her heart to believe what Paul is saying, and boom, first thing she does is to say, oh, y'all are new in town. You must need a place to stay. Come to my place. Right? Come stay in my household. Right? Brand new convert. And just like that, everything she has is in service to the gospel. Same thing with the Philippian jailer. Right? He's no more heard the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That he's like, come to my house. Preach this message to my family. Oh, you're bleeding. Let me wash your wounds. Let me do something for you. Generosity. From the time the gospel reached them, these people had been all in. They were invested. They were all part of the same team with Paul. In fact, Paul even calls it a partnership here in verse 15. Right? So that's what the ESV, how it translates. He says, you entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. And you might could understand that while Paul was there in Philippi preaching the gospel to them. You know, they were benefiting directly from his ministry. You could see why they might be moved to say, hey, this guy's doing a lot for us. He shouldn't have to fix tents all the time. Let's support this man. But for these folks, the partnership didn't end when Paul left Philippi. In fact, he says here, when I left Macedonia, and Macedonia, that's the region that Philippi was in, when I left Macedonia, you continued the partnership in giving and receiving. In fact, he says, you were the only church that did. Notice verse 15. When I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. In fact, they didn't even wait for him to get out of Macedonia. Verse 16 says, even in Thessalonica, that's still in Macedonia. Check your Bible map in the back of your Bible. Still in Macedonia. In fact, according to Acts 17, it was the next city Paul stopped at after he left Philippi. Even in Thessalonica, he says, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now, Thessalonica, you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, you remember how Paul says, when I was with y'all, I didn't take any money from you. Well, one of the reasons he was able to do that is because even when he was in Thessalonica, the Philippians were sending him money. He's like, I robbed other churches so I could serve you for free. But that's not the only thing. The astounding thing is that Thessalonica was only about 90 miles from Philippi. So it wouldn't have taken Paul and Silas that long to get there. Like I said, it was the next place they stopped. But just to take a generous estimate, let's say it took them 3 weeks to travel those 90 miles. That's probably a great exaggeration, but let's just 3 weeks for those 90 miles to get to Thessalonica. According to Acts 17, they only stayed in Thessalonica about 3 or 4 weeks before they got run out. And yet, during those 3 or 4 weeks, they're already getting checks in the mail from Philippi. In other words, within 6 or 7 weeks, the Philippians are already sending Paul money. Within weeks, probably less than 6 or 7 weeks, because that's when Paul got it. It would have taken time to get there. It's like the money's burning a hole in their pocket, and they just can't wait to send Paul some of it. Within weeks, Paul's already getting checks in the mail, and the checks just kept coming. Look, it says, you sent me help for my needs once and again. This is why I say checks. More likely, it was something like Epaphroditus shows up with a knapsack full of money and telling Paul, hey, I brought you something from the Philippians. I know, I told him, guys, he's only been gone a few weeks. He's probably still got money. But they wouldn't take no for an answer. So eager were they to support you. This is why I speak of the Philippians' generous heart here. One of C.S. Lewis's closest friends described him as the most thoroughly converted man I ever knew. Well, the Philippians are an example of a thoroughly converted bunch of people. And one of the clearest ways you can see that is in their generosity. The great evangelist John Wesley once declared that the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. But for the Philippians, it seems to have been one of the first things that was converted. And if you want a window into the source of their generosity, hold your finger here and turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are probably the longest discussion of financial stewardship and giving in the whole Bible. And exhibit A in generosity is the Philippians, the churches of Macedonia. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We'll read through verse 5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. That's the Philippians. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. If you want to know where their generosity came from, if you want to know how they became the kind of cheerful givers they were, well, here's how it works. In the words of John Piper, grace came down, joy bubbled up, and generosity is what flowed over. Grace came down, verse 1. We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to the churches in Macedonia. You receive, you hear about grace. You realize that you're a rebel and that what you really deserve is the wrath of God. And then you hear about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. You hear that the one who was equal with God, who was in the form of God, took upon himself the form of a servant. Grace comes down. And then joy bubbles up, and generosity is what spills over, verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Didn't matter that they were poor, because they were forgiven and loved and treasured by the God of the universe. And that is what filled them with joy, and it's what ought to fill us with joy too. Doesn't matter how much money we have been loved and accepted and purchased by the God of the universe. Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. Our sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Joy. But not only are we forgiven, Paul says here, we're partners. We're partners, we're shareholders and co-laborers with God in His mission. We're partners on a project that's fruit is going to last into eternity, namely the kingdom of God. The mission is to make disciples of all nations. People need to hear about Jesus. Do they deserve to hear about Jesus? No. But then again, neither did we. So who are we to keep it to ourselves? Jesus deserves to be heard about amongst every tribe and tongue and nation. And that, friends, is a mission worth pouring your money into. Philippians thought so. And that's why they didn't just say to Paul, be warmed and filled, Paul. Thanks for the help. No, instead they opened their hearts and their pockets in an overflow of joy as his partners in the gospel, just like you have to men like Charles Woodrow and Derek Bass and so on. More on that later. But for now, this passage shows us the Philippians' generous heart. But second, it also shows us Paul's generous heart. If you want to know how to say thank you for a financial gift, look no further than the Apostle Paul. Like I said, this passage has often been referred to as Paul's thank you note. How do you say thank you to people who've been so generous with you? I mean, it's a delicate subject when you're dealing with money and you're on the receiving end of that gift, because you don't want to be misunderstood. And that's why it seems like he's hemming and hawing so much in this section. Paul starts out in verse 10 by saying, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your support for me. But then he realizes that could be heard as like, took you long enough. So he backs up and says, it's not that I knew you wanted to help me sooner, but I know you didn't have the opportunity. And besides, I've learned to be content whether the money's pouring in or not. If Jesus is supplying my needs, then I can deal with anything, including going hungry. But having said that, now he's like, well, I don't want him to think, well, I guess we should have just kept our old gift then, since he was content without it. So he says in verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. It was kind of you, as Gordon Fee translates it, you did good. You did good. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. You say, share in Paul's trouble? How'd they do that? I mean, his trouble would have included like his imprisonment, among other things. How'd they share in it? Well, answer, by sharing their resources with him while he was in prison, by sending him the gifts they'd sent him. Paul's being generous here, and he wants them to know, when you send me gifts like this, I count it as you sharing in my trouble and in my ministry. It's like you're here with me, suffering with me, helping me to get through this. I would ask you, when you send money to missionaries, is that how you think of it? Do you think of yourself as partners with Charles Woodrow? Do you think of yourself as sharing in his trials, in his ministry? You should. You should. Paul wants you to think this way. Now, someone might say, yeah, but we weren't Charles Woodrow's sending church. Well, the Philippians weren't Paul's sending church either. Church of Antioch was. Philippians just loved the guy. Well, someone else might say, yeah, but Paul had spent more time in Philippi than Charles Woodrow has spent here. And that's certainly true, although I dare say Charles comes to Grace Baptist Church as much as he probably comes to any other church in the United States. He owns land here in Trousdale County. He remembers y'all's names almost sometimes better than I do. So I think Paul, in his generous heart, would say to you, don't undervalue the work that you're doing for these men. Don't disparage it as if it didn't mean anything. Friends, Paul had been on the receiving end of this, and he would say to you, it means a lot. It means a lot. Pastor Chris did a Zoom call with Derek and Elizabeth Bass a couple weeks ago in the Netherlands, and they were facing a serious financial deficit this year due to tax increases. Thank you, Dutch government. And Derek told Chris that it was only because of the large gifts they had received from y'all, along with a small handful of other churches, that they were able to stay and make it. Now, friends, Derek Bass trains men from all over the world. He teaches them how to rightly handle the word of truth. And these are men who are going to go back to their home countries, and they're going to plant churches and preach the gospel and storm the gates of hell throughout the world. And at least partly, it's because of you that he's going to be able to keep doing that this year. You guys were so generous. You gave so much more than what we had budgeted for last year that the elders, we basically got to be like Santa Claus at Christmas time. We got $50,000 overage extra. Who are we going to give it to? Derek needs some. Derek says he has a need. $3,000. Charles Woodrow says he's got a real urgent need. We'll give him $20,000. Why were we able to do that? We were able to do that because y'all were so generous. So I just want to echo the words of Paul to you. You did good. It was kind of you to share in their trouble. That's Paul's generous heart in verse 14. Then in verses 15 and 16, Paul describes how they had supported him faithfully in the past. And we've already seen this from their angle, but let's look at it from his angle. You know, he's the one doing the talking here. And here's what's interesting about verses 15 and 16. This is not like 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul's informing the Corinthians about how generous other churches were in order to encourage them to do likewise. No, this is Paul reminding the Philippians about how generous they themselves had been. Right? So he's not informing them. It's not like they don't know. They're the ones who did it. Of course they know. Instead, this is Paul's way of saying thank you. Right? Paul doesn't often tell people thank you directly. Often what he does do instead is thank God for them, but he does it like in public in front of God and everybody and in front of them. I thank God for y'all and for doing this, this, and this. Or in this case, he says thank you by finally recounting all the things that they have done for him. He knows that they know. He just wants them to know that he knows and he hasn't forgotten. Now, some might say that you'll simply puff people up if you praise them like this and recount all the good things they've done for you. Well, Paul doesn't seem too worried about that. Right? He can't help but say thank you. Right? Words like these are the overflow of a generous heart. Right? If you can never manage to express your thanks to people who have helped you, it's probably not because you don't want to puff them up. It's probably because you're just not grateful enough. So let me encourage you. Think of someone in your life who has been good to you, who has served you faithfully, who you wouldn't be where you are without them. And ask yourself, how long has it been since I told them? And if the answer is probably too long, go home and do it. Go home, get on the phone, get on the email, write him a card. Paul wrote, writing can actually be more helpful sometimes than speaking face-to-face, if only because writing is more permanent, right? They probably kept this letter for a long time. I've seen people keep letters like this to go back to for encouragement. You send your mom or daddy a letter like this, they'll probably keep it for a keepsake. Finally, we see Paul's generous heart in verses 17 and 18, where he inserts yet another qualifier. In verse 11, it was, not that I'm speaking of being in need, because he didn't want to think he'd been hurting. And now in verse 17, it's, not that I seek the gift, because he doesn't want to think he's hinting around for more. Right? He doesn't want this to sound like, thank you so much for this latest gift. These kinds of gifts are welcome anytime. Wink, wink. So he says, no. It's not that I'm seeking the gift. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, guys. If I wasn't hurting before, I'm sure not hurting now. I'm just trying to say thank you. And notice what he says in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. meaning, I think, I gratefully accepted your money, but I want you to know I'm not in this for the money. The best thing about your gift is not that it's profitable to me, but that it was actually profitable to you. And it's a fruit that increases to your credit. You might say, well, how so? I mean, in one sense, they just lost money by sending it to Paul. So how exactly is this losing money profiting them? Well, answer, because Paul calls it fruit. Fruit. Generous giving is a fruit of the Spirit. Right? How you use your money, you want one of those x-ray questions? How do you use your money? Maybe that's one of the last ones, those last five. How you use your money is one of the most accurate barometers of your spirituality that you could ask for. Matthew 6:21. Don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, if you want to know where a person's heart is, just look how they spend their money. Right? If you're investing all your money in earthly treasures that will perish, that's a bad sign. Reminds me of that country song several years ago where the guy, it starts out where he's saying, like, I ain't rich, but I sure want to be. And he's talking about what he would do if he, like, won the lottery. And it's all like, I could buy me a boat. I could buy me a truck to pull it. I could buy me a Yeti 110 iced down with some silver bullets. That's like a beer in an expensive cooler. Like, if I had a lot of money, that's what I would do. Aim higher, friends. It's a good indicator if you generously invest your money in helping the needy or in extending the gospel, that's a good sign. If all you want to do is buy you a boat, that's a bad sign. It's a fruit that increases to your health. Or to say it a different way, sharing your money with the needy or investing it in gospel ministry is a good way to lay up treasure in heaven, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, or as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, where he says, be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for the future. And that's what Paul wants for them. It's what we should want for each other. Paul realizes that generosity doesn't just bless the recipient, it blesses the giver. Every now and then, our brother Buddy Spivey will ask me or Donnie to come preach for the Hispanic congregation down at Inglewood. And every time I go, before I leave, Buddy puts an envelope in my hand. I usually got about $50 in it. And he says, I want you to take this. It's not much, but it's important that they learn how to give. And he's right. It's important. Because Jesus taught us it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because cheerful giving out of joy in God is a fruit that increases to your credit. And that's what matters most to Paul. Not that he's profiting, but that they're profiting. So this is Paul's thank you note. We see the Philippians' generous heart. We see Paul's generous heart. But then finally, we see God's generous heart. If you want to see the origin of all generosity, if you want to see the fountain from which all other generosity flows, look no further than God. The God who, according to Romans 8:32, did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all. Now, God's generous gift of his own son is not explicit in this passage, but it is the foundation for the generosity that we see in this passage. So when Paul says in Romans 8:32, if God gave his own son for us, then how much more will he graciously give us all things? Well, this verse is one of the all things here. So this passage shows us God's generous heart in two ways. First, in how he receives our gifts, and then finally, in the way that he supplies our needs. We'll look at each of those briefly, and then we'll be done. We'll come to the table. So first, this passage shows us God's generous heart in the way that he receives our gifts. We've seen what Paul thought about the Philippians' generous gift. That ain't nothing. Wait till you hear what God thought about it. Verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. God is pleased with what they have done. He's like, man, that smells good. That's what I'm talking about right there. Now, you probably know that this language about fragrant offerings comes from the Old Testament, especially from Exodus and Leviticus and what was called the burnt offering. So, for example, listen to what Exodus 29:18 says. Exodus 29:18, you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma. There it is. So the smoke of the offering would ascend up into God's nostrils. God would smell it, and he liked it. That it wasn't a stench, it was an aroma. That's the background here. That's the imagery here. Now, of course, all those burnt offerings and rams were pointing to something deeper. I mean, those things did require sacrifice on people's part to make them. I mean, you had to give up a good ram in order to do it. So if you did that in faith, God was pleased with it. At the same time, those are only animals. At the end of the day, it's a ram. So when prophets like Micah asked the question, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? The answer was no. No, he wouldn't. He won't. It takes more than burnt rams to please God. We need a better sacrifice. And that's why Paul uses this exact same language in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, when he describes the Lord Jesus Christ this way. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And yet here in verse 18, Paul is using this exact same language to describe a sacrifice besides that of Jesus. He's using it to describe their financial gift. He's using it to describe your good works. That seems an excessively generous way to speak. I mean, how can this be? Ephesians 5 says, Christ sacrificed on the cross, fragrant offering. And yet here he says, your financial gifts, fragrant offering. How does that work? Well, I don't think the answer is that hard. You've actually heard it in first hour already this morning. Yes, apart from Christ, you can do nothing to please God. True, apart from Christ, all your righteous deeds are a filthy rag and a stench in God's nostrils. But if you are in Christ, then all of that changes. Because if you're in Christ, you are now accepted in the Beloved. You have the fragrance of Christ clinging to you. You don't stink anymore in God's nostrils. Your filthy garments are removed. You're given a clean one. And more than that, God is now your Father. And He deals with you as a son or a daughter. So, when you seek to please Him as your Father, He regards your good works the same way I would regard Nora's crayon drawings. If Nora draws a picture of me and our family with a little house and the sun in the sky, with a little smile on the son's face, and if she writes her little story and brings it to me with a smile on her face, well, how do I respond? Right? Do I notice that many of the words are misspelled? Yes. Do I care that they are misspelled? No. Right? Do I notice that the drawing of me doesn't look anything like me? Sure. Do I care? No. Right? All I care about is that my little girl wanted to please me, so she drew me a picture and brought it to me as a gift. So I smile, I say thank you, I pick her up and I hug her, and I put the picture on the refrigerator like it's some kind of trophy. Because my little girl wanted to please me and she offered it to me. And friends, that is what God is like. That is the kind of Father that God is. He doesn't always chide. nor does he keep his anger forever. He doesn't complain that the lines are crooked and the words are misspelled. Our good works don't have to be perfect to please God because we're in Christ and Christ is perfect. God can be pleased with our good works despite their many imperfections, and he can accept them as a fragrant offering from us to him because we're in Christ. This is God's generous heart. As a father shows compassion to his children, so God shows compassion to those who fear him. It says something about how generous he is that he's pleased with our good works despite the fact that they're shot through with flaws. I mean, when I was a kid, my grandpa used to help me build birdhouses. I say he helped me. Basically, what he did was he gave me the wood. He let me use his hammer, his saw, his nails. He helped me do most of the work, and then he turned around and paid me for the birdhouses, as though I had done all the work myself. And friends, that's pretty much what God does with his children, right? He pours grace into our hearts so that we even want to please him. He keeps breath in our lungs so that we have the physical ability to do good deeds. He even preordains all the good works that we do. And then he turns around and says, good job, you did good. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let me reward you by giving you a kingdom. It says something about how generous he is, that he's pleased with our good works despite their imperfections. And it also says something about how generous he is, that generosity is the sort of thing that pleases him. Because that's what he's responding to here. The Philippians' generous gift to Paul. That's what smells good to him here. So when he sees you loving one another sacrificially, when he sees you saying, hey, Charles Woodrow's got a need, we can help, we've got money, that smells good to him. He's pleased with it. Friend, listen, if you're not a child of God here today, this is an encouragement for you to become one. Maybe you had a mom or a dad who was impossible to please. And maybe their response to your little crayon drawings was so harsh or so nothing that you just sort of gave up hope on trying. Friend, if that's you, listen, there is a Father in heaven who is merciful and compassionate. And he is always taking applications for new sons and daughters. There is room at his family table for you. And perfection is not required in order to be his child, because perfection has already been supplied through Jesus Christ. All you need to do is reach out and take it through faith. And if you are a child of God here today, this ought to encourage you to be rich in good works. Just knowing that he's not impossible to please. Right? It smells good to him when you act in faith to please him. And he hasn't left us guessing about what it is that pleases him. He's shown us what's good and what he requires of us. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with our God, Micah 6:8. Or Hebrews 13:16. Don't neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Or Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. This passage shows us God's generous heart in the way that he receives our gifts. But finally, it also shows us his generous heart in how he supplies our needs. One of the greatest hindrances to generosity is the fear that says, but how will I survive if I just give stuff away? If I keep it, I can use it. If I give it away, I'll never see it again. Paul's answer is, there's more where that came from. Verse 19, famous verse. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There is always more where that came from. An infinite supply, riches in glory, he says, in Christ Jesus. I mean, not only is God incredibly generous, he is infinitely wealthy. Right? He owns everything because he made everything. And he's made you the heir of everything if you're in Christ. And he's happy to share it with you, especially if he knows you're going to use it generously the way he would. Otherwise, he can just give it to somebody else. This verse 19, is not about trusting God for Ferraris and mansions. Right? Those things could hardly be called needs anyway. Verse 19 is not written as a blank check for materialistic people. Verse 19 is written to people here who are mostly poor and persecuted, but who still have been happy to share what they have with the apostle. It's written for those who want to be generous, but who might be afraid of what will happen when the money's gone. And if that's you, Paul wants you to know, God's got this. My God will supply. He's gloriously rich. He's amazingly generous. And he is happy to keep shoveling it out to you, especially if he knows you're not just going to hoard it all up for yourself. Especially, in the words of Piper, if you're a person who's going to be a conduit, not a cul-de-sac. Right? You're going to be a conduit. The money's just going to go through your hands to someone else's, not just pile up like in a cul-de-sac. You've probably heard the old story about the man. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but about the man who was asked how he managed to be so generous through the years. And he said, well, you know, God shovels it in, and I shovel it out, and God's got a bigger shovel. Or, as 2 Corinthians 9:7 puts it, God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's the teaching of Philippians 4:19. God has a bigger shovel, and he loves to shovel it out for people who will use it generously. And that's the message of Philippians. Grace came down, joy bubbled up, and generosity is what spilled over. Let's pray and then come to the table. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Father, thank you for your generosity to us. Lord, you didn't just give us the dregs, you gave us your best in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, make us like you. Lord, as we behold your generosity in the gospel, may we be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.